last chapter of John 21. We've waited 3 years for it. Someone's desperately upset that we're closing the book today. Come and read John with me anytime you like, Dave. Let's pray as we come to this last chapter. Have it open in front of you, John chapter 21. Father God, in a world filled with so much darkness and confusion, we thank you for your word, truly a light to our feet. And Father, help us this morning to listen to you, to feed upon your word and to grow. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, sequels to movies, they don't have a very good name, do they? They're reruns. They're the same old tired formula coming out again. And many sequels are quite boring. You think, the first movie was fantastic. Why didn't you just leave it at that? But they go on and on and on. Rocky movies. I don't know whether you're a fan of Rocky movies. There were 6 Rocky movies made. Police Academy, there were 7. 6 sequels, 7 in total. I think the producers were actually embarrassed by the end, because in 1994, when the last one came out, it was just titled Police Academy Mission to Moscow. They couldn't include Police Academy 7. It's just too embarrassing. Well, I looked on the net, and it was only to be topped by a Chinese movie, which I can't even pronounce the title, which had 81 sequels. I haven't seen them all, but it's just incredible. There's only 2 sequels that have ever won an Academy Award for Best Picture. The first one was 1975, The Godfather 2. And the second one is Lord of the Rings, of course, Return of the King in 2004. As we come to John 21, it feels a little bit like a rerun. And you've got to think to yourself, what is the purpose of John chapter 21? Why do we have John 21 in the scriptures? Chapter 20 seemed to end the gospel so well, didn't it? We've seen Jesus risen. He's appeared to the disciples. He's given proof of his resurrected body. He's promised the Holy Spirit. He's told the disciples they'll be in the business of forgiving sins. And chapter 20 even rounds off so nicely with a note there from John himself about the purpose of his book. He says, it's so that I've recorded these things so you may believe that Jesus is the King, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. There it is. Why couldn't it have just finished there? What an excellent, even evangelistic ending. What more is there to say? Why do we need another appearance of Jesus? I mean, is John just gently winding us down after the theological rigour and the evangelistic punch of chapter 20? Or is it just an interesting story that John thought, I'll just include this at the end of my gospel? Well, the answer lies in verse 1 of 21. It says, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples. Or literally, he revealed himself again. And John says, he revealed himself, or appeared, in this way. Now we're going to learn something significant about Jesus in this chapter, because that's the character of God in the Bible, to reveal himself, to make himself known to us. And to understand what it is we need to know about Jesus, we need to look at the situation the disciples found themselves in. Now, in 21, they're on their own. They've left the grief of Jesus' death and the wonder of his resurrection, even the danger of being his disciples behind in Jerusalem. Now Jesus is no longer with them. Before his death and resurrection, the disciples were used to doing everything with Jesus, weren't they? But now, he is no longer around. Before, Jesus provided everything for the disciples, and he provided clear leadership to their work and ministry. But now he's gone. Now they're on their own, and they must make decisions for themselves. And so what do they decide to do? Well, what would any bloke decide to do? They've decided to go fishing. Now, I think John 21:3 is a much underutilized memory verse. It says, "I'm going out to fish." I think this is one of those verses that should be framed for every bloke at home. I've actually drawn up a prototype. This is one of those great verses of the Bible for men who love fishing, which you can quote regularly. 21:3, "I'm going out fishing." If someone quotes that to you, you can quote 21:3b, which says, "We'll go with you." And depending on who you go out with, you can both quote to one another 21:3c, "That night they caught nothing." That's a very useful verse, 21:3. Now, we're not told why the disciples go fishing. There's a couple of options, isn't there? Have they deserted Jesus? Have they lost complete hope? We're going back to fishing. I think that seems too harsh. And more likely, they're returning to the safety of something they know. They're processing the wonder of the resurrection. They're obviously providing income for themselves. And I think that's why they find themselves out fishing. But there's more to it, isn't there? Fishing in the Gospels is always filled with a significance which is way beyond just occupation or income. A very similar incident occurs in Luke chapter 5, doesn't it? If you remember, when some of the disciples were first called by Jesus from the family fishing business. And Jesus said to them, "I will make you fishers of men." That is, you used to catch fish, but now you'll catch men for me and the kingdom of God. So fishing is symbolic in the Gospels of their ministry with Jesus. And so what I think we're seeing here is what that ministry of catching men will look like now Jesus has risen from the dead. What joins this chapter, I think, with the rest of John's Gospel is the continued activity of Jesus. See, the whole Gospel has been about Jesus and his work, hasn't it? So it's no surprise if we come to John 21, it's also about Jesus. But now we will see what his work looks like now that he has risen from the dead. So chapter 20 and chapter 21 actually have two very different purposes and answer two very different questions. Chapter 20's question is, will Jesus rise from the dead? And it answers that. Chapter 21 answers a very different question. What will the resurrected Jesus do now he is risen from the dead? That is he still at the centre of the action? Or does the real action now rest with Peter or the church? Now that's a really important question, isn't it, for us today? Now, Jesus presented himself as the Christ, the Messiah, the King. But is he still in charge? Or has he actually delegated his authority to others? As my, is he like an absent landlord? Is he nominally in charge, theoretically the boss, but the real work of mission he's given to his underlings? Or as my 4-year-old daughter would put it, "Daddy, what does Jesus do now that he's in heaven? Where does the buck stop for the work of the gospel, for the gathering of the church in these last times, preparing everyone for that last day? Whose responsibility is that? Do you ever wonder, what is Jesus doing to this very day?" Well, as we look more closely at the disciples' fishing, we're struck with something quite surprising, aren't we? The disciples are shown to be unable to fish for Jesus. Look at verse 3 again. During the night, and presumably into the early hours of the morning, they caught nothing. Now, symbolically, It's saying they are unable to fish for men. In fact, they're shown to be completely inept evangelists, aren't they, for Jesus? They're shown to be totally impotent in the very area that they're meant to be highly proficient. They are professional fishermen. They catch nothing. When I go fishing, I don't expect to catch a lot based on my previous experience. But this is extraordinary. They are highly proficient fishermen, but they catch nothing. And Jesus is teaching them something, isn't he? He gives them instructions. He says, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. What is he saying? He's saying, listen to me. The disciples need to listen to Jesus' instructions so that they will fish successfully, not only for fish, but for men. And when they do listen, they drag ashore a huge quantity of fish, don't they? 153, it says, to be precise. And if you'd caught that many, you'd be counting them as well, wouldn't you? This is a profound challenge for the disciples. So their minds must have gone back to when Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And Jesus is saying here again, I am the one with the power to catch men for the kingdom of God. Remember, Jesus had said previously, I will build my church. I will build my church. Listen to me and I will show you how to fish. And there's a great challenge there for us, isn't there? Will we evangelize Jesus' way? Or will we think we're actually cleverer than Jesus and do it our way? If we cut corners in evangelism, we will catch nothing. The great challenge here is to trust Jesus and his word, to hold out the gospel of Jesus, to trust him on it, to allow his word and allow him to work through his word into the hearts of people by his spirit. And we need to be crystal clear. We need to realise that we won't win people for Jesus based on our terms, on our intellect, or our winsome personality. We won't win people that way. People will come to faith when we do it Jesus' way. But there's also a reassurance here as well, isn't there? That Jesus is still at work as the resurrected one. He's still powerful. He's still guiding his disciples as he was before the cross. He's still in control. He's still the Lord of the disciples. And they are right to listen to him. Before the cross, the disciples were to look to Jesus as they went about their mission. And now they are to look to him and his instructions again to continue that mission. And we also see Jesus is still successful in catching fish. And more importantly, he's successful in catching men and women for the kingdom of God. And that, in fact, is his continuing work as the risen Lord. Well, let's have a look at this second incident in the chapter. Jesus providing breakfast for his disciples. I think it communicates a very similar message. Here is Jesus providing for his disciples, as he's done so on so many occasions before his resurrection. You remember the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6, when Jesus said, I am the bread of life. That is, don't work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. Come to me. I am where life is to be found. Feed upon me, and I will give you food. So I think when Jesus lays the fish on the fire here on the beach and provides for his disciples, he's showing that he's continuing to be the provider and sustainer for the disciples now that he's risen. The Jesus that ministered in Galilee, who walked the streets of Jerusalem, that is the historical Jesus, is still at work to this day as the risen Lord. What about this last episode, this conversation between Jesus and Peter? Three times Jesus presses Peter, "Do you love me?" And three times Peter says, "Jesus, you know I love you." That is a remarkable turnaround, isn't it? To see in the life of Peter. Three times Peter publicly denies Jesus. And now three times, in the company of his disciples, and for you and I to see, he publicly acknowledges his love for Jesus. Jesus has performed a great miracle in the life of Peter, hasn't he? Before the resurrection and the lead up to the cross, Peter wanted nothing to do with Jesus. Now he will go on to die for Jesus and the gospel. You know, this is one of the many reasons why we know the resurrection of Jesus is true. Because you see such a profound change in the life of the disciples. See, before the cross, what do we see them denying Jesus, deserting Jesus, faltering in their faith, timid in their conviction, not understanding, Jesus says, slow of heart. And even here on the beach before Pentecost, there's a certain bewilderment and there's a certain lack of confidence. But having seen Jesus and later having received the Holy Spirit, these men will go on to proclaim Jesus' name boldly, and they will be prepared to die to proclaim Jesus and his resurrection. They will go to extraordinary lengths to proclaim the gospel. Something miraculous has happened to transform these men, and it's their encounter with the resurrected Jesus that does it. Well, notice what Jesus says to Peter three times. He says, "Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, tend my flock." Jesus is saying, it's still my flock. It's still Jesus' lambs. It's still Jesus' sheep. It is his church. It is his people. Jesus is the great shepherd promised in the Old Testament. We saw some of those readings from Ezekiel. He's the great shepherd that will come and gather his people into the sheep pen. He will keep them secure for all eternal life. Who will feed them and lead them along the way. But he says to Peter, "Now you feed my sheep. You give them me and my word. Let them feed on the words of eternal life," he says to Peter. "Teach them, instruct them, that they may come into the fold, they may grow up in the fold, healthy and strong." Peter, like the other disciples, is an under-shepherd, under the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus. And that implies great trust, doesn't it? Great responsibility. Not just for Peter, but also for the other disciples, and even for many of us today. That Jesus would entrust his flock to men to feed them and care for them under his service. It's a daunting task for those involved in that leadership role. But it should point us back to Jesus, the chief shepherd, to lean on him. And Jesus has also shown us how to lead, hasn't he? He's told us to lay down our lives in service of others and point people back to the Lord Jesus, the chief shepherd. Jesus even tells Peter what his life will look like as he does this work. If you look there in verse 18, I think we get a picture there of what it means even for every disciple of Jesus to follow him. It says, "I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Peter's going to live a long life, but I think it's actually saying something more than that. It's saying that his life will not be his own. As he follows Jesus, as he follows the King, Jesus' priorities will consume him, and that is a right thing. that he will go out with a big sense of the kingdom of God growing and his part to play in that kingdom growing. And isn't that a challenge for all of us? As disciples of Jesus, as people who want to follow Jesus, to say to ourselves, like Peter would have had to say to himself after he met Jesus, my life is not my own. I belong to the Lord Jesus. I'm following him. I'm living for the King. My goal is to please him and to participate in his work in the world. The things that I have, they're not my things to do with whatever I please. They're actually to be put into service for the Lord Jesus and his mission. My time is not my own. My time is to be used to serve the Lord Jesus wherever he has placed me. And of course, Peter and the disciples go on and suffer greatly, don't they, for Jesus and the gospel. But they do it with great joy as they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, this chapter finishes with some, I call, argy-bargy amongst the disciples. Peter is perhaps concerned about his future, and he points to John, the disciple that Jesus loved, and he says, what about him? You know, I'm going to suffer and die for the gospel. What about him? And to which Jesus says quite curtly, doesn't he? Verse 22, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You follow me. You don't worry about him. You follow me. I think Jesus is saying here, I have a role for John, and Peter, I have a role for you in the mission. And these roles are determined by me. Now you get on with following me in your role, and Peter will get on with following me in his role. And so it is with every disciple of Jesus. So it is for all of us. Jesus has a place for us in the mission that he is chief of. And we're to find that role and follow Jesus. And not to say, what about him? But to follow faithfully the Lord Jesus in the place that he's put you. Because Jesus has determined your life. The purpose of your life is to contribute to the proclamation of the gospel and the growing of his church. And so that's our responsibility, to get on with losing our lives for Jesus and his mission. So there's John chapter 21. We've concluded the book of John. Here is the resurrected Jesus continuing to provide and strengthen the disciples, continuing to show himself a successful fisherman and ultimately a successful gatherer of men and women, and someone who delegates to Peter and the disciples and every disciple to follow him and use their role to build the kingdom. So it's a very simple conclusion this morning. Will you follow the resurrected Jesus? And will you go out on mission and see your life as part of that great mission under him? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks for the resurrected Jesus, that he now sits at your right hand, but that he is at work, not only for our salvation, but for the salvation of the world. That he is at work gathering men and women into your kingdom, that they might put their faith in him. That he continues to sustain and provide for us, and to empower us as we go out on mission for him. Father, help us to be bold in this mission, knowing the Lord Jesus, resurrected and powerful. Help us, Lord, to know the role that you've placed us in, to do everything in our power to use our whole lives to glorify you and bring praise and honour to your name as we see your church grow, not only here, but across to the ends of the earth. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Any questions, Warren?
I'm happy to.